What a blessing that was. Thank both of you for glorifying the Lord in that way. It's great to hear that in your words. Let's bow together in prayer once more, please. Our great Father, it's a delight to hear from the lips of Christians what you've done in their hearts to change them. We glory in that today. And now as we open your scripture again today, we ask to be taught of your word. We ask that we would have hearts ready to hear, ready to believe, ready to obey. Bless us in this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak with you just briefly about the godly life. You know, the baptism is, in a way, the beginning. It's not the very beginning, but it is still at the beginning of the godly life. Many more seasoned Christians wanting to finish well still have to think about the godly life. And so that's what we're going to think about today from Philippians 4:4-9. Philippians 4:4-9. Now the main idea of this text that we're about to read is to remind us what a godly Christian life is supposed to look like. And we all need that reminder from the scripture. There are many distractions that would pull us away from living the kind of life that we want to live, that God has designed us to live. And so whether you're a brand new believer or almost a brand new believer, or you've been at this for a long time and you think you can see the finish line, but you've also seen a lot of people who didn't make it to the finish line well, this text should be very instructive and very helpful. Philippians 4:4-9. Scripture says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." What does a godly life look like? This text offers four important markers to help us understand the answer to that question. Some of these things are for you to do. And some of the things mentioned in this text, God must do in you. And the two of those work together in the godly life. You do your part, God supplies what you can't supply, and it all comes together and it works. And the first mark here is a command to you. This is a mark of the Christian life, but it comes in the form of a command, and the command is rejoice. Rejoice. Now, it says rejoice in the Lord, so that tells you where the rejoicing is coming from. It's coming from the Lord, the one who saved you, the one who changed you, and you're to be rejoicing in Him always. Now that makes this a good bit harder. Always. And yet this rejoicing is not just commanded here, it's something that Paul has emphasized throughout this letter to the Philippians. He's writing this letter from prison. He's in prison because he preached the gospel and that didn't work for some people in authority. And back in chapter 1 in verse 8, Paul is talking about being in prison, and he's talking about the troublemakers on the outside who are trying to stir things up for him by preaching Christ insincerely. They're just trying to stir the pot, naming the name of Christ to get the authorities more upset so Paul can suffer more. What do you do about that? Well, Paul says it in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Writing from a prison, already in trouble, more trouble trying to be heaped on him, he's determined and resolved that he's going to rejoice. Now, that circumstance comes under that heading of always, doesn't it? I would have to invoke always if I were in prison for preaching the faith. I would have to go, okay, this is then, this is the always. What can I rejoice in here? Well, I can rejoice in the Lord here. Over and over again, Paul commands the Philippians to rejoice always. He mentions it in chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 4. After setting the example, he's saying, this is not just for me. This is the Christian life. This is for you. And the point is not that your life is always going to be cushy. It is not your best life now. It is always. Through all of your days, through all of the ups and downs, the command is to rejoice in the Lord, and there is no moment in which that command does not apply. Rejoicing is a central feature in the godly life. It goes deeper than our outward countenance. It goes deeper than our circumstances. This kind of rejoicing is an inner delight that springs from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't rejoice in the Lord unless you're walking with the Lord. And when you're walking with the Lord, the joy can be manifest even in hard circumstances. Now, there's something of this that comes from the Lord, this ability to rejoice in Him. You're commanded to rejoice, but the Lord has to do a work in you for this to work. We have some responsibility to cultivate joy, to contemplate His goodness to us, to walk with Him. And then He gives us something that's beyond the human. The Greek word in this text is in the imperative form. It is a command. Literally, you rejoice. In English, the you is understood. But sometimes we forget. You rejoice. And the command follows immediately after the rebuke of two ladies in the church who had been active and faithful helpers of Paul for a long time, who have somehow gotten sideways, and now there's trouble between them. It's causing trouble for the church, and Paul has to issue a public rebuke in this letter that was going to be read to the whole church. Now, depending on your temperament, you might have to invoke the always clause when that happened. What if you're one of those two ladies? How's that going to hit you to have your name read out in church with everybody there? Or what if you're one of those people who just wants no conflict at all and you come to church to avoid conflict? I mean, that's the point of being there, right? We have to be the nicest people. We can never challenge sin. We can never do anything. You can never say anything. If you're one of those people, you're not going to be rejoicing when these two ladies' names are read out in church because they're in sin and they need to repent and somebody has to help them. Well, the context here just makes this real. It just puts this right down to where life is lived. I got to rejoice with him in the room? Doing that? Yeah. Always. This is the command, and it comes with an emphasis. Just in case you're going to, you know, just hold out a little longer and let it slip by, right? That's what we do. I'm going to hold my breath for a minute. He'll get on to the next point, and I'm going to be okay. I'm just going to like push that one aside. Paul says, again, I will say, rejoice. And rejoicing when the circumstances are going your way is not so hard, but rejoicing always is something else altogether. It's a very high standard, and yet it is a mark of the godly life. If you're walking with God, if you're living a holy life, this can happen in you. It does happen in people. We've seen it in suffering, in our church, rejoicing in the midst of the most horrific things. It's a high standard, but it's the standard. It's a mark of the godly life. The second mark of the godly life in this text is gentleness. Verse 5 says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Gentleness. That's not a character trait that tends to be emphasized. I've never seen a conference on the subject of gentleness. How to make your gentleness obvious. Imagine the seminars. You know, what are you going to talk about? Nobody's going to say anything? No, you go. And yet this is a mark of the godly life. You couldn't fill a stadium advertising this as the topic. You couldn't sell a gazillion books, your best gentleness now. But it's a mark of the Christian life. And this text tells you to live in such a way that everyone can know that there is in you the gentleness that comes from Jesus Christ. This word is so rich with meaning. It can be translated gentle, as it is here, but it's also could be forbearing, considerate, suitable, equitable, fair, mild, reasonable, and gentle. Live in such a way that everybody looking on can see that in you, and you're living a godly life. If we have become godly by the work of Christ in us, this is our inner character. We're to be cultivating this character as we walk with Him. And it's something that people should be able to see. That's the whole point of this verse. Let it be evident to all. Well, how am I going to do that? This does not come naturally to me. Not in traffic, especially. How can I possibly do this? Well, it says the Lord is near. That's going to help. You have a responsibility, but the Lord is near. You're not just ginning this up all by yourself. It's in walking with Him that you can change, be more this way. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be obvious. The third mark of the Christian, godly Christian life is something that you have to do, but that God has to do. You avoid being anxious. God's going to give you the peace that passes comprehension, but you have to avoid being anxious. You have a part in this. Verses 6 and 7, again, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This instruction about anxiety is just as hard as the instruction about rejoicing. We got to rejoice always. Be anxious in nothing. Again, with the absolutes. Be anxious for nothing. And it's a command given in the absolute. It's pretty challenging. It means that there's never anything that comes to your life that justifies you worrying or fretting or being all stirred up and inner grief over what might happen. Most of us, and maybe all of us, tend to think that sometimes we're justified. Surely this is in another category. We think it's normal to be stressed out about some things. Circumstances are extreme enough. I mean, surely that gives us an excuse, right? Now, this is hard, but remember, you're not doing this by yourself. And this verse indicates that you're not justified if you're anxious. You don't have an acceptable excuse. If you're anxious, then there's still something to work on. And so work on it. Nobody said this command was easy. But along with this command, we gain some insight into how we can obey it. Have you noticed that you cannot successfully tell yourself, don't be anxious? I saw something on the internet not too long back. It said, never in the history of calming down has anyone ever calmed down by being told to calm down. Yeah, that doesn't always work. And telling yourself, okay, stop worrying, that doesn't work either. You're still fixing your mind on the thing you're worried about, and now you're worried about the fact that you're worried about it. That's not the answer. But the answer is right here. You pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, prayer is something that cannot happen without your participation. This is a fundamental flaw in Keswick theology. That's the let go and let God movement. You will not let go and let God and become passive in your Christian faith and ever have an effective life of prayer. It cannot be. You have to do something to pray. Prayer is just not passive. Sometimes it's involuntary. It's such a crisis that you, oh, Lord, help. But that's still not passive. Prayer is a personal discipline, and it's a mark of the godly life. It's the pathway by which you can overcome anxiety. Instead of being anxious, pray about everything. And it doesn't just say pray. It's longer than that. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, this is a way of just being more emphatic and more detailed regarding prayer. Supplication is prayer. Thanksgiving is prayer. So you're to pray, and don't leave this part out of your prayer. Prayer is a general term that encompasses all of our speaking to God with words or in our minds. Supplication means specifically to ask for something. Thanksgiving has obvious meaning, but it's still prayer. So the general discipline of prayer includes confession of sin, it includes adoration of God, it includes thanksgiving to God, and it includes supplication, and we don't want to leave anything out. But here particularly, two things are emphasized. Supplication, you're worried about something, maybe you need something. Who's the source? Ask Him. Just keep asking Him. That's one emphasis of the prayer. It's not all that there is to prayer. It's just what's emphasized here. If you're stressed out, ask God for what you need. Be specific. It's not supplication if it's not specific. Ask Him for what you need. And then with thanksgiving. That's a kind of prayer that'll take your mind off what you're anxious about. It takes some forethought. It takes some discipline. It takes some focus. What do I have to be thankful about? Oh, yeah. I am thankful for that. Oh, and that's such a blessing. And as you do this, the anxieties grow dimmer and dimmer. Don't worry, but do pray. Time spent with the Lord puts our minds off of the world and its problems and onto something eternal. It puts our minds off of our short-term troubles and onto our eternal blessings. It puts our mind off of our enemies in this world and onto our friend who is closer than a brother. Prayer with thanksgiving. Gratitude is a demonstration of faith, but gratitude also strengthens your faith. As you bow your knee before God and acknowledge His wisdom and your own lack of insight and understanding, as you trust Him rather than contemplate your circumstances, as you realize all of the things that you have to be thankful for, all of the ways that He's blessing you already, you will be strengthened. Part of this you have to do. The prayer part is on you. It's a discipline of the mind. And when you discipline your mind, God gives you a peace that is beyond human understanding. That's His part in this process. Supernatural peace beyond comprehension. Peace that guards your heart and your mind so that you're protected against anxiety. Only those who trust can have such peace. But part of the process is the discipline of prayer. Rejoice, always. Let your gentleness be obvious. Avoid anxiety through prayer. The fourth characteristic of the Christian life from this text is to control your thoughts. You do have some power over your thoughts. Things may pop into your head, but then what you do is up to you. You can exercise control over your thoughts, and this text tells you to do that. By discipline, it commands us to set our minds on good things rather than on bad things. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Or that last line could be, "Think about these things." That's the command in verse 8. It comes right at the end. It's in the middle voice. The middle voice is like I hit myself with the ball. The subject is acting and receiving the action. I didn't just hit the ball, I hit myself with the ball. This is in that voice. Control your thoughts. Set your mind. Make yourself think of things like this. Dwell on them on purpose. Ponder them. Make it happen by applying control over your own thinking. Now, this requires attentiveness to your own thoughts. You have to ask yourself the questions. Is this true? Is this honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good repute? In other words, what are people going to think of me if they find this out? If they knew I was thinking this, is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? If we can remember to ask such questions, the answers are almost never hard. The trick is to remember to ask yourself. You quickly realize what you should put your mind off of, and there are plenty of wonderful things you could think to put your mind on in a situation like that. And again, you are not in this alone. The Lord Jesus is walking with you, helping you. The Holy Spirit is strengthening you, enabling you. And there's an even more tangible, practical help that you have. You're not in this alone, even in terms of your earthly experience. You know, the Philippians had an example of the Christian life, which is a remarkable thing, because when Paul and his ministry team came into Philippi, they were the only Christians in town. They were the only Christians in the region. They were the only Christians on the continent. Until Lydia was converted, there was not another Christian besides that ministry team anywhere in Europe. These guys had never seen a Christian until Paul and his guys came along. They didn't know what a Christian life was like. But in Paul, they saw a real believer. They saw how he lived. They saw what he did. Paul calls that example to mind for them and tells them to follow his example. It's not a secret. If you've seen a Christian life, you know what it looks like. If you've seen an honorable one, you know what that's like. Paul uses that vivid experience, because it really would have stood out, you being the only ones on the continent, to remind them what this life looks like. In verse 9, he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Again, we have God with us. We're not in this alone. We have human examples that we can follow. And we have the advantage of many more examples than these dear folks had. We can figure out what the Christian life looks like. We can look around in our church and know what godliness looks like in all of its varied personalities. We have examples that can encourage us and follow us. We have them beyond our church. You're not in this alone. You can live the godly life. The Lord Jesus is the one who enables you. You keep your responsibility. The Spirit of God will keep His responsibility. Your Christian brothers and sisters will keep their responsibility. And we're going to arrive together before the throne room of God, holy and blameless and welcome. Rejoice always. Let your gentleness be obvious. Prevent anxiety with prayer. Think about the right things. Let's pray. Father, may you be glorified by your word received. We thank you again for the sweet testimonies of salvation that we have heard today. We thank you for Travis and the change that you've so obviously made in his life. We thank you for Emily and the obvious change in her life, the thrill of being in Christ and following you so evident in them just now. We pray for them that your hand would be on them as they continue in the Christian life, that they would exhibit the marks of godliness laid out in this text and elsewhere in the Scripture, that it would be clear to everybody looking on what you have done in them, that would remain clear and even grow. And we pray for the rest of the believers here, Lord, that all of us who have been at this for varying lengths of time would also exhibit the marks of Christ and grow. And we pray that our church would stand out as distinct in this dark, dark community that needs the hope that we have in Christ. We pray that our rejoicing would be so consistent that it would be evident, that our lack of anxiety would be so clear that people would wonder what's going on, that our gentleness would be obvious, that our thoughts would be God-honoring, that we could be examples worthy of following. Lord, we pray that we could all say with a clear conscience and confidence what Paul said. You can follow my example. Let us live lives like that. Lives that can say that and have people understand it and not be harmed by doing it. Be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.